This lecture is produced by Stone Kingdom Ministries of Asheville, North Carolina. Follow along in your Bible as James Brueggemann shares good news from God's Word. For a sample copy of our publication and a catalog of the resources available, write to Stone Kingdom Ministries, Post Office Box 5695, Asheville, North Carolina, zip code 28813. You may also visit us on the web at www.stonekingdom.org. Your regular financial support is what makes this ministry possible, and we are grateful to you for that. And now, here is Bible teacher James Brueggemann.
This is the second lecture today on the subject of Deborah, Esther, and Sarah Palin. We had closed the first lecture with a quotation from Sarah's acceptance speech at the Republican National Convention, where she pledged to govern with a servant's heart. In that, she is manifesting fruit as an overcomer Christian. I don't know if Sarah Palin understands overcomership from a doctrinal standpoint, but she certainly does from a practical standpoint, and that is more important. Because I heard her say in her interview by ABC's Charles Gibson, how many of you saw parts of that? We'll talk off tape about that a little more, but in her interview, she was speaking about her son going to Iraq, but it is clear that she lives this principle, that you recognize that you are called to serve a higher purpose than self. The Democrats and their flunky scribes in the media have criticized Palin as not being ready for the job because she had so little experience. And of course, that backfired big time. The adversaries realized too late that her executive experience as a mayor, then a state governor, and commander-in-chief of the Alaska National Guard gave her much more experience than Barack Obama, John McCain, and Joe Biden combined. Sarah, or perhaps her speechwriter, captured it so brilliantly in her convention speech line that being a mayor is sort of like a community organizer, except that as a mayor, you actually have some responsibilities. And by the way, she was not demeaning those who work in soup kitchens or who work for Habitat for Humanity or Meals on Wheels or wonderful community programs like that. I don't have time to get into it today, but that was not what Barack Obama did as a community organizer. Then the libs and the medianites resorted to the criticism that with five children and the baby having special needs, Sarah Palin could not possibly handle the job as vice president. This too has backfired for several reasons. First, it points out the hypocrisy of the liberals and radical feminists because supposedly they have been fighting all these years to promote women in the workplace to higher and higher levels, to crack that so-called glass ceiling. So along comes this hockey mom. I'll give you more on the hockey mom connections later. There's signs there as well if we have time. But this hockey mom, this working mom who rises from mayor to governor to Republican vice presidential candidate. If the so-called progressives were really sincere about all those rights for women, you would think they would be cheering as loudly as I am for Sarah. But no. Remember, they only want to empower women on the left, not conservative, pro-life, pro-gun, pro-Jesus Christ women. They say she won't have the time to handle the job and family matters also. Well, excuse me. She seems to be doing okay right now as governor. And I might add, a governor who has about an 85% approval rating by the citizens of Alaska, higher than any other governor in this nation. I was talking with a man in Alaska the other day whose family has been involved deeply in Alaska politics for generations, and I asked him what he thought about Sarah. He told me that although he's in the opposite party, he voted for her because she is a good woman of integrity and quite capable of standing up to the special interests, just as he himself does there in Alaska, and he would vote for her again. Biblically and historically, women in top leadership roles have always been able to handle the task. Royalty and wealthy people throughout history have hired maids and butlers, governesses, and nannies as they needed. Even the patriarch Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel, had handmaids, as did Sarah, the mother of Isaac. Oh, what's that hurricane that just went through? Ike. That criticism also fails because House Speaker Nancy Pelosi has had 5 children, and she's got some grandchildren. And CNN's primetime evening anchorette, Campbell Brown, has 4 young children, and yet she seems to be able to handle her quite stressful job. And did you see the interview during the Republican convention with Minnesota Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann? She has 5 children, all grown now, and she and her husband have fostered 23 other children, many of them special needs. All this time she's been a working mom. Besides Sarah Palin's husband, Todd has shown in an interview and shown by his track record that he willingly helps shoulder the domestic load so that his wife can serve the state and, I believe, will serve the nation. In one interview I saw, which was filmed months before Palin's name was floated as a possible VP candidate, the producer was filming in the Palin kitchen where Sarah was helping fix a sandwich for a little 7-year-old Piper. Maybe she was only 6 at the time. And the producer asked Todd how it affected him to live with, quote, such a dominant woman, end quote. He just grinned. He's kind of a low-key guy. Don't you get that impression? He just grinned and said something to the effect that, oh, yes, she's very dominant out in the world of politics and in her job, but here in the family and around the house, I'm the dominant one. Just ask her. To which Sarah quickly and laughingly added her agreement, saying that, quote, you ought to see him boss us all around on the boat, end quote, referring to his job as a commercial fisherman. It was Todd's former pastor at the Assemblies of God Church, which the Palins used to attend, who said that, Todd's no wimp. He's humble and he loves his family. Speaking of the fact that Todd's no wimp, you probably heard Sarah introduce him as a world champion snowmobiler. And by the way, did you hear her wonderful remark? She's saying, and after 20 years, he's still my guy.
Yes.
Ah, I loved it.
Yes. Yeah, one of the most dangerous jobs that they said the other day that you do is a commercial fisherman.
That's absolutely right. Yeah. Well, this past Wednesday night, I saw Greta interviewing a man named Scott Davis. Did anybody see that? Who is Todd's partner in the annual snow machine race. You saw it? It's the world's longest snow machine race, 2,000 miles long. Maybe the world's longest race, period, outside of aircraft. I don't know. But, 2,000 miles? 2,000.
Snowmobiles?
Snowmobiles. Okay. They call them snow machines up there. Well, from our tabernacle in the wilderness and Solomon's temple studies, we know, or at least I hope you all remember, the significance of the number 2,000 in symbolism and Bible prophecy. We won't go there right now. Anyhow, Scott Davis told how during the race this past February that Todd's machine hit something and Todd went flying. His arm was broken in the accident, but he refused medical attention and finished the remaining 500 miles on that machine with a broken arm. Remember, folks, that's in Alaska in February. Scott said the temperatures get down to 50 below zero, and their speeds on the machine sometimes hit 100 miles an hour. Go figure the wind chill on that. Todd, a wimp for helping take care of the household duties with the children? I don't think so. Now, this may not mean much to you, but I share it because all these coincidences are God's way of saying to me, pay attention. This is important. And so first I'll tell you that I lived for nearly a year in Alaska, 1 month of which was at Elmendorf Air Force Base outside of Anchorage. The town of Wasilla, by the way, is quite close to Anchorage, but the majority of my last year in the United States Air Force was spent at a remote and isolated radar site up on a hill above the Yukon River. And the nearest town was 8 miles away. It was a little Indian fishing village down on the river. It's called Galena. And Galena is where Todd had the accident and broke his arm. Furthermore, I know that Scott Davis is not all that uncommon a name, but at about the time I was doing our Tabernacle in the Wilderness series back in 1999, I had a young man by the name of Scott Davis working for Stone Kingdom Ministries as a volunteer. No relation to Todd's partner, I'm sure. It's just one of those God winks again, those God-ordained coincidences. These are not the only coincidences, not by a long shot. Ron Oja and I met for the first time in the Twin Cities, Minnesota, on the 7th anniversary of our daughter Sarah's death. We met in November 1997. Now, Ron's last name is spelled O-J-A. It's of Finnish origin. He's from the tiny town of Wright, Minnesota, 2 hours north of the Twin Cities. Wright, as in the Wright brothers. And Minnesota is also, let's see, is Dayton, Ohio connected with the Wright brothers? Minnesota, the state, is very closely connected to the tribe of Benjamin, which I don't have time to get into right here. Now, when I first met him, I said to Ron, gee, you have a really unusual last name. I only knew one other person with that name. I was stationed at a radar site in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan in 1970, and, oh, Ron interrupted, that would have been my brother, Warren. Coincidence, right? Sure enough, his brother Warren and I had been part of only a handful of Air Force radar technicians assigned to the now obsolete Height Finder radar set there. We knew each other from working together, but we really didn't become close friends because Warren was married, living off base. I was a single guy and living in the barracks, or the barracks, if you will. Remember, God is hooked on phonics. And our father just loves puns. All sorts of puns, even interlanguage puns, such as in Ganesh or jeans that we saw half an hour ago. As Ron shared with me then, Warren left the Air Force and moved to Alaska. And Ron told me that well over 10 years ago, he had told Warren to, I'm paraphrasing, watch Alaska because God was going to do something marvelous out of that state of Alaska. Why did Ron think that? Sign language. How so? Well, if you know Ron, then you probably know that he remembers lots of things, like the order in which each of the 50 states came into the Union, what year it came in, of course its capital, its state bird, its state flower, etc. But that's not just useless information because Ron believes in the total sovereignty of God, as we do, and therefore every single detail was ordained by God. So the fact that Ron and many of us know that the United States is the land of the regathering of all the tribes of Israel in the last days means that we can see the geography of the United States in some unique ways, and also the order of the states as they came into the Union. You've heard me teach over the years that Jesus is the head of the body. And over the past 2,000 years, how long was that race?
2,000
miles. And so for the last 2,000 years, the body of Christ has been coming to birth. And when the birthing is complete, our Lord, as the king from the tribe of Judah, will return, this time also in a Joseph role, yes, as he receives the kingdom. Remember, he comes riding on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, a clear reference to the patriarch Joseph. From another perspective, we can compare the 50 states to a body. And as such, the last two states to come in were Alaska and Hawaii, Numbers 49 and 50. Wonderful biblical numbers signifying Jubilee, which means release from bondage. Alaska and Hawaii are the feet of the body because they're the last states to be birthed into the Union. And Jesus said that the last shall be
first.
Will Alaska, the state representing the feet, become the head or go to the head, so to speak? Look to Sarah who bore you, bear you. Alaska is rising to great prominence because of its enormous energy resources. Could Sarah Palin be the personification of the states coming to national prominence? Biblically, Alaska is also connected to the tribe of Benjamin. You remember from our tabernacle studies how the Israelite tribes in the wilderness encamped around the tabernacle in a certain pattern. They were always in a given position relative to the center, right? Where was the tribe of Benjamin? Northwest corner, right? Alaska is in the far northwest of the United States of America. And I declared a minute ago that Minnesota is also very closely connected to the tribe of Benjamin. St. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and you have St. Paul as its capital. Furthermore, before our nation expanded with the Louisiana Purchase, Minnesota was the northwesternmost corner of the early United States. which also explains to our dear brothers and sisters in states like Missouri, Kansas, and Nebraska why Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois are called the Midwest, even to this day. It was reference to the pre-Louisiana Purchase geography of the nation. Minnesota is also totally connected with the Ark, both Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant. What's the mascot of the University of Minnesota, their football team or basketball team? No, the Minnesota? No, that's pro. Golden Gophers. Golden Gophers. What kind of wood was Noah's Ark made from? Gopher wood. And the wood of the Ark of the Covenant was covered with?
Gold.
Minnesota Golden Gophers. If Ron were here, he could elaborate on this for approximately days on end. But since he's not, we must let that lay. While I go back and lay out for you more of why I believe the elevation of Sarah Palin is such a huge event, biblically speaking, it goes back to Barak. About 10 years ago, a man came on the scene who, after reading the material of my good friend and colleague Steve Jones, and this man offered to help in any way that he could to further God's kingdom. The man had a lot of money at the time, and one of the things he did was to purchase a property which could be converted into a Bible college. He paid the expenses to fly me and a number of other Bible teachers up to Michigan to take a look at the property. Now, if you look at a map of Michigan, it looks like a mitt, not counting the Upper Peninsula, right? It looks like a palm and the thumb sticking out, right, up into Lake Huron. And the tip of the thumb itself, well, this property was located right at the tip of the thumb of Michigan. And the tip of the thumb itself could lead us into a couple hours of Bible study, but we'll forgo that. Where was the priest anointed, by the way? On the tip of the ear, on the tip of the thumb, and the big toe. Well, anyhow, that's just a little hint if you want to study that. Anyhow, this property turned out to be an old, closed-down Air Force radar site laid out exactly like the one that I had been stationed at in 1970 and 71 where I knew Warren Oja, Ron's brother. And what a coincidence. And I tell you, going there and seeing that, it was an eerie feeling as I bunked a couple of nights there in the barracks. Some of us began wondering what God was really doing here at that time. It was a former military installation now being transformed into a place for the teaching of God's Word. It was the month of March, and so we felt that God was giving us our marching orders, being at a military installation. And I thought, it must also have something to do with the book of Judges because of the barracks, the Barak sign. But apparently, God only meant to plant the seed at the time, because when Barack Obama burst on the scene with his speech at the 2004 Democratic National Convention, my spiritual eyes and ears perked up again. A couple of years later, Obama is elected the junior senator from Illinois, and after only 143 days as a United States senator, he's off and running for the office of President of the United States. Yes, sirree, Bob. I knew Father was in the middle of this thing, big time, at that point. But as I once again read the story of Barak in Judges chapter 4, I still could not see any great significance to it. But I thought that this was too clear of a sign to mean nothing. But I was beginning to suspect that God was going to install him as our next president. Knowing that this man was to the left of Hillary Clinton and Ted Kennedy, judging by his meager voting record, he was the furthest left senator in the Capitol. But I also bowed to God as I said, "Thy will be done, Father. If you want to put somebody like that on the throne, so to speak, or in the White House, that's up to you." Because I knew that according to Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. I knew that although the time of our deliverance from mystery Babylonian bondage is getting very near, that we are still in the time of our national punishment, and so a President Barack Obama is what we deserve. Franklin Delano Roosevelt went a long way towards communizing the United States. My guess is that a President Barack Obama would try to finish the job, leaving us in a much worse form of bondage and tyranny. So until Friday, August 29th, I was resigned to what I thought Father had in store. But Father is so tricky. As I showed in my book, Sacred Secrets of the Sovereignty of God, Father is the master of illusion. You know what I mean, don't you? So when Sarah was introduced, suddenly it felt like the veil had been lifted and I was given to see that perhaps Barack was not going to be president after all. And what did Sister Martha tell me? She read this column in the newspaper. This guy's not even a Christian. And he said that as soon as he saw Sarah Palin, or saw and heard her start to speak, the thought crossed his mind. He's not even a Christian. He said, that's the end of Barack Obama's career. Meaning he's not going to be elected president. But maybe Barack will have some other important role. But his role right now is in connection with Sarah Palin, because she is a Deborah. Do I feel that she's a Deborah simply because she's a woman on the national stage? Because there have been many others on that stage in the past couple of decades. No, not simply because she's a woman, but because she is, according to my read of the signs, she's the right woman in the right place at the right time, all according to God's plan. Democrat Geraldine Ferraro said the other day that Sarah Palin has stunned the Democrat Party. They are so stunned that they literally cannot think straight. She didn't say that. I'm saying that. For example, I don't believe Barack Obama meant to compare Sarah Palin to a pig when he made his famous comment about lipstick on a pig. For any who've not been following the news lately, let me give you the update. Sarah Palin has frequently referred to herself as a hockey mom, and she joked during her convention speech, "Do you know the difference between a hockey mom and a pit bull? Lipstick." This was widely reported. Did anybody not hear about that? That was widely reported, but as another pundit has commented, Palin has gotten deep inside Obama's head. More on that later, if there's time. But I did see Obama's gaffe several times in the reruns, and my take is that as he was finishing the comparison of John McCain's program, he was comparing it to putting lipstick on a pig. He realized that some, and perhaps many in his audience, would see it as a slap of Sarah Palin. But he had already blurted it out. And he simply could not think fast enough how to recover from his intended insult. So you got one choice or another. Either he premeditated it, in which case it's absolutely an abomination. Or number two, he couldn't think fast enough how to get out of it. It was a prime example of the truth of the pundit's comment that Sarah Palin had gotten deep into his skull. Without reading a speech from a teleprompter, Obama has lots of difficulty. This has been acknowledged even by some of the liberal pundits. What they deny, though, is that it signifies that he cannot speak from the heart, because he will say whatever it takes to get to where he thinks he's going. So no, I did not think Sarah should be identified with Barack, the great judge and deliverer of Israel, simply because she's a woman. But you see, Barack's speech at the convention kept using that phrase, America's promise. Now, I know that to him and the liberals, it refers to how some liberal or socialist used the term in a book which promotes socialism and one world government. That's where they get it. But to me, it pointed to that little ministry in Sandpoint, Idaho, called America's Promise. Like Stone Kingdom Ministries, America's Promise is so small that it's not even on the radar on a national scale. Except, of course, on the websites of those who hate us as they denounce us as the haters. America's Promise and Stone Kingdom Ministries are so small that one could almost say that we are underground, invisible to most Americans. But to me, Barack was pointing to Sandpoint, Idaho. Guess who was born in Sandpoint, Idaho? Sarah Palin.
No way.
Yes. And she did not graduate as a lawyer from Harvard or Yale or Princeton. Nope, she graduated from the University of Idaho with a degree in broadcast journalism, just like me, broadcast journalism. And just like me, she soon left the professional journalism field and pursued another line of work. So Sarah Palin has the Sandpoint connection, which is the home of America's Promise, which is headed by a man named Barley. And over the years, we've taught extensively on what I only have time to give you the soundbite version here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4.
Let's give God a hand.
Give God a hand.
Hey, James, what is Israel mostly made of?
What is Israel mostly made of?
Sand.
Oh, sand. Oh, you mean the country over there. Nowadays, yes. They call it the sandbox in the Middle East, right?
Sandpoint.
Yeah, Sandpoint. According to my understanding of the Bible, God's great plan culminates in salvation for everyone, ultimately. But each man, each person in his own order, says St. Paul. And that order is referring to three resurrections. Now, a Christian who knows his Bible pretty well might say, but I only see two resurrections in the Bible, James. Well, one is hidden. Father's the master of illusion, and Father often does that, you know. He hides all kinds of things in the Scriptures. The three resurrections are pictured in the types and shadows of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Anyhow, we're really only concerned with the first resurrection at this point. Suffice it to say that the three resurrections are symbolized by the three parts of the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. These, in turn, along with the three resurrections, also correspond with the three major feasts of Israel, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And all these things likewise correlate to the three major harvests, agricultural harvests in Israel. The first was the barley harvest. Hello. And the second was the wheat harvest, and the third was the fall harvest of the grapes and the olives and so forth. Now, in 1989 or 1990, I can't remember exactly when, but it was before I had even met Pastor Dave Barley, I did a 7-part series of audio lectures called Barley in the Bible, and it was all about the symbolism of the barley grain. Yeah, there's that much. You can do 7 hours of study on barley. Again, in synopsis form, barley symbolizes overcomers. The overcomers are that small number of Christian believers of all ages, Old Testament and New, who, if they have died, will be raised in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is only for the overcomers. Now, when this occurs, that small number of overcomers who are living today will rather suddenly find their bodies being transformed into immortal bodies, and together with the resurrected overcomers, they will begin to rule the earth with Jesus Christ as head. Now, this would be a good place to clarify for our beloved brothers and sisters in many of the evangelical and fundamental churches that what they have believed was going to be a rapture of all Christian believers is actually referring to the first resurrection. And it only, as I said, only applies to the overcomer Christians. So if you're in 1 Thessalonians 4, look at the famous passage that all of our brothers and sisters like to quote. Let's begin in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I don't have time today to give you the complete analysis of this passage here, but just to tell you that one of the key indicators that this is only for the overcomers is found in that singular word trump in verse 16. You see, if you study the Old Testament, you would see that during the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel, that whenever a signal was to be sent out for only the rulers to assemble to Moses and or to God, that it was the signal was the blast of a single trumpet. Whenever they wanted all the people to assemble, there were blasts from more than one trumpet. So St. Paul, being thoroughly familiar with the entire Old Testament, is careful to use the singular trumpet, because only the rulers are being called forth from the grave at this first resurrection, along with, as we said, along with the living overcomers. And they don't all go flying off to heaven or outer space somewhere to live with Jesus. Jesus is the king, and he is coming back from having been on that long journey, as the parable says, and he's being welcomed by the overcomers as he returns. They go out to meet him, and he comes back to earth. He will then take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign on the earth. Isn't that what he taught us to pray for? For thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus and the overcomers will inaugurate that great millennial kingdom as his law will be applied in justice balanced with mercy. Obama supporters, do you want real social justice? Jesus will bring it. Do you want somebody who will end this corrupted political system, end this corrupted financial system, end this corrupted military system, end this corrupted judicial and legal system, end this corrupted educational system, end this corrupted taxation system, and all the other corrupted systems of man, which will be replaced with the totally righteous, fair, and just kingdom of heaven on earth? If that is what you want, then Jesus is your man.
Amen.
And he's your God too, by the way. He is such a good God. Well, fasten your seatbelt, Dorothy. This isn't Kansas anymore. The kingdom of God is coming soon in all its fullness, and I believe the raising up of Sarah Palin is a sign of that. You see, it's more than just the Sandpoint and Barley Overcomers connection. I told you I would tell you later what Ron and I saw simultaneously on Friday, August 29th, when we saw her last name. You see, the Greek word palingenesia, or can I just say Palin genes? We know the second part of the word is related to our genes, our double helix, twisted strand of DNA. Although the Greek word Palin simply means again or repetition, it's derived from the Greek word pale, Strong's number 3823, through the idea of oscillatory repetition. You know what oscillations are, right? Yes. Oscillatory repetition. And the Greek word pale comes from the verb palo, which means to vibrate. To vibrate. So what, you must be saying. But hang in there. Let me pull this all together for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Remember when Paul said this about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15? We're going to begin in verse 50 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So there are those immortal bodies again. They will be flesh and bone, like Jesus' body after his resurrection. He had poured out all his blood. It paid the price for our sins. He also didn't need it anymore because he got his glorified, his glorious resurrection body. Now, is Paul talking about one trumpet here or more than one again? It's singular in both cases, isn't it?
Yes.
And so we know that once again, this passage is referring to the first resurrection, what the church calls the rapture of all Christians. It's not. It's the first resurrection of only the overcomer Christians, the raising to life of only the dead overcomers, and the living overcomers are going to be changed while they remain alive. It says in verse 50 that you and I cannot be with Jesus in the kingdom unless we have a bloodless body. And I'm not suggesting we slit our wrists. That won't take you there. No, Jesus will give you a new body, either when you're raised from the grave or if you are a chosen overcomer that will be alive when this happens. He will transform your body instantaneously, practically, into immortality. Here's how is he going to do it? You know, I like the New Age folks. I do. They're going to see Jesus someday, just like we are. And you often hear the New Age folks talk about things like raising our vibrations or raising our frequency or trying to ascend to become ascended masters and that kind of stuff. You've all heard that, right? Well, actually, they're partly on the right track insofar as raising vibrations is concerned.
Yes.
But they're also off track because they think they can achieve it through their own work. They don't yet realize the only gateway into this higher dimension, which Christians call the kingdom of heaven, is through Jesus. He is the door. He is the way.
Amen.
But you know, just like in Jesus' first coming, when some of the adulterers and adulteresses and tax collectors and some of the quote-unquote scum of the earth came to Jesus first before all the big church rulers. So it will be at the end, at the second coming, I believe. You'll find some New Agers going in before some of the ministers. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I stumbled across in 1979 or thereabouts as I was reading 1 Corinthians 15. If you look up the words in verse 52, something amazing leaps off the page at you. You see, the Holy Spirit and Paul were not stuttering, nor were they palinating, if I can invent that word. Remember, what does palin mean? To repeat? Right? They weren't palinating. In other words, they were not repeating themselves when it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is referring to this process of living overcomers being translated into people with immortal and incorruptible bodies. It says it will happen in the twinkling of an eye, which is an obvious metaphor, meaning in a very short time. The word twinkling is Strong's number 4493, repay, or repay, which means a stroke or a beat, or as we would say, a blinking of the eye. In other words, this change into immortality could conceivably take no more time than a fraction of a second, as long as it takes you to blink your eye. But the phrase, in a moment, does not, in my opinion, in this context, mean in a second or in a split second. It's the only place in the Bible where this word is used. The Greek word for moment is, number 823, atomos, from which we get the word atom and atomic. We don't even need to point out that God's hooked on phonics for this one, because did God know when he caused Paul to write this that in the 20th century that man would begin to unravel the secrets of the atomic structure of all matter? Did God know that back then? Yes. Yes, so I believe that it means that the living overcomers shall be changed in the atomic structure of their bodies. They will no longer need blood for life. They will have their frequencies raised. Their atoms will vibrate at a much higher frequency, and they will have the life of Christ within them as their source and sustainer of life. Isn't that exciting? These immortal beings will replace the current rulers of the world, beginning in America, I believe, because this is the land of regathered Israel. On one level, this is prophetic Zion. This is prophetic New Jerusalem. As it says in the prophetic book of Micah, chapter 4, verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain, which means nation, of the Lord. I'm saying that's America. Let us go up to America, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations far off. What's happening over there in Russia, Georgia, and China right now? What's going to happen when Fannie and Freddie totally collapse and the Chinese and the Russians are holding all that debt that they're not going to get paid? Are they going to be ticked off? Oh, yeah. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Can you say... We have a way to go before we get there, but it's now on the horizon, and the horizon where Alaska sits. Okay, now I still haven't told you the translation of the Greek compound word palingenesia. It occurs only twice. Once in Paul's letter to Titus, where it's used speaking of the new birth through baptism, and the other occasion is in the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to turn to Matthew 19. The five-volume set of books called Vincent's Word Studies, which a lot of pastors have, gives this concerning the word palingenesis, regeneration, which it says only here in Titus 3:5 and in Matthew 19:28, where it is used of, listen to this, the final restoration of all things. Do you see what we see in Sarah Palin? Palingenesia, the restoration of all things, is on the horizon. Is that awesome? Wow. Listen as I read Matthew 19:28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and I've shown before that almost all of them are believed to have come from the tribe of
Benjamin.
Benjamin. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, in the palingenesis, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. My friends, that is not in heaven. That's on the earth. That's referring to the millennial kingdom when the overcomers will assist Christ and the apostles in judging the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning ruling in America. And ultimately to the rest of the world, as shown in other scriptures. This is called the time of the regeneration, the palingenesia. And that, as it says in Revelation 5:10, they will be kings, they will be priests and kings. The overcomers will. Kings under Jesus, of course. They will be priests, not of the old Levite or Levitical order, but of the new order of the Melchizedek priesthood. And that is why Ron is fond of saying that Levi is going to get new genes. And is it just another coincidence that the teenage boy who's the father of Bristol Palin's baby, that boy's name is?
Levi.
I can see, and I'm not even going to have any time to actually get into the stories of Deborah and Esther today. Maybe in another lecture we'll do that. But there are still other things I need to cover before we wrap this up. I want to get to the Esther connections. But before I do, let me read to you from an email that Ron sent me in regards to all this. Quote, in my favorite year of 1994, really including the last quarter of 1993 as well, I would say there were four main themes that emerged. In other words, that Father gave to him. All interrelated, of course. These are wisdom, the heart, dung, and regeneration. Regeneration. I hear him say it the other way so often I mispronounced it. Regeneration, or as I like to call it, regeneration. The full removal of dung, which, as you know, is symbolic of the idols in our heart, the full removal of dung will be concurrent with a full release of wisdom from the heart of the corporate Joshua company once the regeneration occurs. This, of course, is nothing less than the coming atomic/adamic change. That is, the transmutation of the elements within our beings, as supported by Isaiah chapter 6, the wedding of Cana. This word occurs 153 times in the Bible, he says. In John 2 and the tie-in with John 21, when Jesus stands up in our hearts. Remember, Galilee is symbolic of the heart. On the third day, see John chapter 2, verse 1, Luke 13, 32, and John 21, verse 14, along with a host of other verses. Still quoting Ron's letter. The Greek trilogy, in other words, Strong's concordance in the Greek lexicon, by these three words he means, 38:23, 38:24, 38:25, of words for regeneration was etched into my brain way back then, and it was made known to me that number 38:25 in particular was a clear reference to the atomic structure vibration of all matter, especially human matter. And now for Father to bring forth this Palin in a human form from nowhere, so to speak, and overnight, so to speak, is enormously consistent with my own thoughts regarding his timing in all of this. This is the appearing of Esther and Mordecai to cast down the Amalekite by the name of Haman once and for all. Of course, good old Haman represents the love of money in our hearts. And so stay tuned. End of Ron's email. Now, you know there's about 20 hours worth of lecture in what he just wrote in that letter. Go ahead and turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther is right after the book of Nehemiah, right before the book of Job. So where is the Esther connection? Well, here's what leaped out at me. Again, going back to that Friday, August 29th, when I first heard and saw Sarah Palin during her short speech in Dayton, the crawler across the bottom of the TV screen was giving tidbits of Sarah's background, and it was noted that she had won the beauty contest of Miss Wasilla and then went on to become runner-up in the Miss Alaska beauty pageant. Yes. Did you hear that?
Yes.
That immediately reminded me of Esther, who in effect was one of the winners in the Persian Empire beauty pageant.
Yes.
And that brought her to the court of the emperor, the Ahasuerus, which might have been the title for the emperor King Xerxes. In any event, without having time to read the story, the whole story of Esther today, let it suffice to say that the people of Israel, of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, who had been captives in Babylon, were now, along with most of the other 10 scattered tribes of Israel, many were under the administration of the Medo-Persian Empire. It was an enormous empire consisting of 127 provinces stretching from India all the way to Ethiopia. And our people were scattered throughout that empire.
Yes.
But here is Esther and her cousin. If you look it up, it was actually a cousin, not uncle, Mordecai, who was her guardian, and they were at the court of the emperor. In the story, the wicked Amalekite named Haman had tried to orchestrate a genocide of all the Jews. And the term Jew is certainly meant to include the Benjaminites because Mordecai and Esther were of the tribe of Benjamin. But I believe the decree of extermination would probably have included all the Israelites in the empire, because remember, the Amalekites, who are descendants of Esau, Edom, were the people who first tried to destroy all the Israelites as they came out of Egypt through the Exodus and into the wilderness. Their first war was against Amalek. My friends, this ancient enmity is still going on, at least figuratively, if not with actual Amalekites. Moreover, as Ron pointed out, Haman represents a potential evil in all of our hearts, namely the love of money, which the Bible says is the root of all evil. Not money, it's the love of money, which is the root of all evil. So Sarah Palin, the beauty pageant winner, is like Esther. And we shall see if she does indeed go to the capital of the empire, so to speak, as vice president. She's already come to the attention of John McCain, the potential new quote-unquote king of the empire, right? Or president of the United States. Will God use her to bring about the casting down of the love of money? We shall see. But as soon as I saw that Sarah was Esther, typologically speaking, due to the beauty pageant connection, I also immediately thought of the last part of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. Are you there? Esther 4, verse 14. This is her cousin and guardian, Mordecai, speaking to Esther. He's telling her that she must risk her life by boldly going into the king's inner court to plead for her people. Mordecai says just the last part, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Did God raise up Sarah Palin for such a time as this?
Oh, no, Esther.
I don't know, Alaska. Oh, boy. Mm. Have you been waiting all this time to use that? Did God raise up Sarah Palin for such a time as this? That was one of the notes I made to myself on Friday the 29th. And then just a couple of days ago, Ron forwarded to me a short video of Sarah speaking to her former church home, the Assemblies of God. And I encourage you to watch it. We're going to have it posted shortly on our website, Lord willing. It's only about 15 minutes long. In it, towards the end, you will see how the former pastor is called up on the stage, who was Sarah's pastor for many years, and he's asked to give a blessing over Sarah. And he said almost those same very words as he invoked God's blessing upon her. He said, "We have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And he didn't even say, "This is out of Esther." He just was rambling along in his prayer, and he said, "We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And then he added, and remember, this happened long before she was nominated to be vice president. He said, quote, "We pray for wisdom upon Sarah." I'm skipping some things. "We pray, Lord, that your presence will be so real that we will say, this is a God thing. This is a God thing." End quote. Because of all the signs I saw on Friday the 29th, I am utterly convinced that this is indeed a God thing. Back to the book of Esther. Immediately after Mordecai presents this challenge to Esther, she responds. The story tells how everybody in the empire knew the royal decree that if anyone came into the inner court of the king's palace without being invited by the king, it was a death penalty offense. Unless the king chose to hold out the golden royal scepter to that person, in which case he would hear what that person had to say. That's why she's risking her life going in there. In Esther chapter 5, verse 1, Esther goes into the inner court to plead on behalf of her people. Even though she's the queen, the rule also applied to her. Esther 5, verse 2. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And you can read the rest of the story, but remember how I told you about Hurricane Gustav, which was poised to strike New Orleans again, like Katrina, etc. And possibly this Gustav, they were very fearful. What did they say? Get out of here. Evacuate the city. And they did, didn't they? They were very fearful that Gustav could possibly put many people to death, as it were. It would be a death penalty offense, right? Well, Sarah Palin, or Esther, goes to the Twin Cities near the end, or the head, or the, not the end, but the head, or the source of the Mississippi River. And where's Gustav aimed? New Orleans, at the mouth of the Mississippi River. Now, the Mississippi River was formerly called in Spanish the River of the Holy Spirit. And meanwhile, on that Monday, the opening day of the convention, Gustav actually caused only minimal damage, comparatively speaking, and very few, if any, loss of lives. Anybody hear of any lives lost during Gustav? Not Ike, Gustav. Now, here's the kicker. The name Gustav means royal scepter. Just another coincidence, right? Go figure. I have 10 more pages of notes. I simply don't have time to get the hockey mom and all that. I don't have time to get into it today. So all I can say is, as Ron said, stay tuned. I may do more on this as it unfolds. May our Father bless you with greater understanding of His Word, and may He protect you and yours, and myself and mine, and Sarah Palin and hers, and John McCain and his. And Father, bless Barack Obama and Joe Biden and theirs. Father, we pray for all who are in authority or seeking to be in authority, that you would cause them to act in righteous ways, and that you would bring us all to a great and unprecedented national repentance. Whatever your plan and your will, Father, we give thanks in all things, in the great and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen. Amen.